Satan is alive and real. Not something uncommon for us to hear, but we see in the world Satan is being left out of more and more things. He's usually, whenever troubles hit, well, that's God's fault. Why didn't he protect? Why didn't he do something? Instead of what Satan is doing in this world, and reminds us that he's trying to get at us every day of our lives. Sometimes I wonder, when we have heating problems like this, you know, my attitude goes a different way. It's like, well, come on, why can't we just have cold air? Like, well, could be worse. We could be going through other things. I know individuals in South America, I see some of their brand new buildings they put up that have no air conditioning, and they have holes through the walls so the air comes through. We think of what we actually have and the blessings. But Satan does try to discourage. Ultimately, Satan wants every one of us dead spiritually. He wants us to give up. He wants us to not be in God's family. How do you combat Satan and his attempt to influence you to go down the wrong path? How do you combat that? This afternoon, we're going to be reminded of how to deal with Satan and his devices. How do we combat it? How do we counter it? We'll give the title here in a bit, as I'll try to paint the picture with a couple scriptures we'll turn to for the title here in a bit. But how do we handle this? Turn over to Revelation chapter 12. Maybe one of the first places you think of. You think of this topic, Revelation chapter 12. Begin in verse 9. Revelation 12, in verse 9, so the great dragon was cast out, that serpent of old called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was cast to the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. Then I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ has come, for the accuser of our brethren, who accuses them before our God day and night, has been cast down. One of the many names of Satan, we see of devil, we see Satan here. We see this name that also comes up of the accuser of our brethren. Went through this last week in the sermon briefly, of again, reminding ourselves not to accuse others. Satan does not need our additional help. We think of who the accuser is and who accuses us before our God day and night. We see how he can be overcome in the next verse, verse 11. And they, referring to the saints, overcame him, referring to Satan. The saints overcame Satan by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. And they did not love their lives to the death. These three characteristics that are mentioned here, and these three qualities that are essential for overcoming Satan. Now, we see the first one listed as the blood of the Lamb. It's not the blood of the Easter bunny. It's not the blood of whatever else you want to put in there in this world. Without Passover, you have no understanding of what the blood of the Lamb really is. An understanding is through Christ's sacrifice that our sins can be forgiven, and that we all deserve the death penalty when one sin has entered our life. And the reminder that that death penalty is removed when we again accept that blood of the Lamb. We see the second aspect of the word of their testimony. We see the saints overcome Satan by the word of their testimony. Word comes up several times, and we've gone through a whole sermon on this word testimony. Turn over to 1 John 5. Hold your place here. Back and forth. 1 John 5, verse 11. Two places we'll look at here that give this definition of this testimony. 1 John 5, in verse 11. And this is the testimony that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. We see the lamb, the lamb's blood mentioned. We overcome Satan by the blood of the lamb. We see Passover. We also quickly get to the wave sheaf in the days of unleavened bread, and we're reminded of that first of the first fruits, Jesus Christ, who is already resurrected in the right hand of the Father, the one who leads the way into God's family. How precious that is. We think about that eternal life that ultimately we receive at that seventh trump, but that promise is already given at Christ's resurrection as the first of the first fruit, as we went through with Pentecost last week, of that first fruits, what God is doing still in our lives as Pentecost continues through. What God is doing with his church is first fruits. We also see in Revelation 19 and verse 10, Revelation 19, the same word that's used for testimony is used here, Revelation 19 and verse 10. John talking here, and I fell at his feet to worship him, this angel, this messenger that God used. But he said to me, see that you do not do that. I am your fellow servant and of your brethren who have the testimony of Jesus. Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. We long for that seventh trump to sound, and we realize it's in the future. Prophecy never goes back. Once it's already fulfilled, it's history. It's taken place. We see as Pentecost is still being still going through right now as God continues to work with the first fruits. But as we point to prophecy, ultimately that seventh trump, when we'll be changed in a twinkling of an eye, in all that takes place after trumpets and beyond, that ultimate pointing to prophecy, ultimately that gospel message of Jesus Christ, what the future holds, what we long for. As we look at the word of their testimony, also could be translated that gospel message. Why this gospel message that goes out to the world is something that excites us, something we long for this to take place, and where it does start with the repentance, the blood of the Lamb, and the word of their testimony that continues to point to what our future holds. And as we think of that process, back to Revelation chapter 12, verse 11 again, and they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, God's gospel and what God's word shows, and they did not love their lives to the death. It is a very simple remainder of that verse to read. But when you have to go through willing to give your life for God's way, always pray that God gives you the strength to do it. You think of end time events and what will take place, what the scriptures show, especially in Revelation, Daniel, a lot that will take place. And realizing, all right, we love our life and enjoy this life that we live in, but we do not love this life more than the life to come, more than that seventh trump, more than our place in God's family. It says they did not love their lives to the death. Nothing wrong with loving your life. We all enjoy it. You think of your grandkids, your children, the times you get to spend together. It's wonderful. But we don't put our life before God's ways. We have to lay down our life because of persecution that will take place, that we're willing to die for what we believe in. Because God's plan is so perfect, so wonderful. We think of these three reminders here that Satan can be overcome now. Not something in just in the future. We think of God's plan and all that this pictures, and how precious Passover, the gospel message is, and being willing to die for it. We see as well over in James chapter 4. James chapter 4. We'll begin in verse 1. James 1. In verse 4, sorry, James 4, verse 1. Did I say it wrong? James 4, verse 1. I'm sure 1 verse 4 is awesome too. But we're going to read chapter 4, verse 1. Where do wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come from your desire for pleasure that war in your members? You lust and do not have. You murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight and war, yet you do not have because you do not ask. We see strife, conflict continue in this world. We see as well it can strike in our life. Verse 3, you ask and do not receive because you ask amiss, that you may spend it on your pleasures. Adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you think that the scripture says in vain, the spirit which dwells in us yearns jealously, but he gives more grace, translation, gives more favor. Therefore, he says, God resists the proud and gives grace to the humble. You get to the bottom heart and core of Satan and his attitude of pride and arrogance, and you get to what God is looking for. He resists the proud. He resists the prideful. He gives grace to the humble. Someone who's not, well, yeah, I am so-and-so. Don't you know how my name is pronounced? Don't you know how important I am? Instead of pointing to God, we think of being truly humble. As it gets to verse 7, therefore, submit to God. Resist the devil, and he might flee from you. He will flee from you, what the verse says. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. It was through this attitude, when sin enters our life, to repent, cleanse ourselves. It's only through Christ's sacrifice our sins can be forgiven. And this drawing near to God, we come before God, you're drawing, God, help me to overcome this. Help me not to go down this path again. We also see this attitude of humility and submitting to God, but then very clearly saying, resist the devil. We have our part to resist. This word here, resist the devil, as we see that's led up to this point, by submitting to God, which takes a humble attitude. It's not our ways. It's God's ways that we're living, humbly submitting to God. This word for resist here, in verse 7, the Greek word, it means to stand against, to resist, whether in deed or word. We see a similar word that's used already in verse 6, for God resists the proud, the prideful. Well, God's already showing he resists Satan's attitude, that pride, arrogance. He gives grace to the humble. And what that actually reminds us of, to resist pride, to persist in humility and what God's ways are. When you think of this section and you have verse 7 of resisting the devil, it's like, wasn't drawing close to God enough? I mean, do we really have, as long as we're close to God, that's the most important. How important really is it to resist? Turn over to 1 Peter chapter 5. These often go hand in hand. We've gone through a whole sermon just on these two verses. 1 Peter chapter 5. Very similar words that are used from verse 5 through 11 from what we just read in James. We see also in verse 8, 1 Peter 5 and verse 8, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, this ownership, your adversary, doesn't say the church's adversary, it correlates, but this is personally your adversary. Other translations have your enemy. Your enemy is wanting to kill you. We think about nations around that hate America, that want us to fall, they're their enemies. They're our enemies. You think about those trying to come against us. Do we think of the same way with Satan? He is your adversary. Not the one sitting on your left or right. It applies to them, but thinking of it personally, he is your enemy. He wants you dead, spiritually and physically. But this reminder of what it's used, your adversary, the devil, walks about like a nice little kitty cat. Just don't bother it. And you know, if you bother it, then you're going to get the claws. No, a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. This isn't even a lion that's sleepy. That's, you know, just don't wake it, leave it alone. He's likened to a roaring lion, agitated, wants the predator, wants the prey to be dead, wants to devour them. You think of this attitude that's there, and this reminder is then it says in the verse 9, resist him steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. Sometimes we'd like, sometimes I can use, I would like for this to say, and just leave him alone and you won't have to worry about it. Just, you know, resist him, but just get away from him. Well, we see resist him steadfast in the faith. He will come after us. As it talks about persecutions, sufferings that are mentioned, that are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. We have action that we are to do, and this word for resist is the same one we saw in James 4, verse 7. This stand against, is it our strength that we stand against? But I love how this verse 9 then also mentions resist him steadfast in the faith. This word steadfast means firm, strong, immovable. But we're reminded it's not us being immovable, it's being immovable in God's word, in his ways, who we look to, who we draw near. This phrase that's used, immovable in the faith, steadfast in the faith, means a conviction, a belief in the truth, to be willing to die for it, as we see in Revelation 12. We've gone through faith many times. I love Hebrews 11 and going into even chapter 12 that shows faith in action, believing God, but it's got to go beyond belief and also doing what he says, putting it into action, a steadfast, immovable in the faith, and how persistent we must be. Leads us to the title of this sermon as we kind of paint this picture with these three sections of scripture. Resist and persist. Resist and persist. There's a lot in this persist or persistence that we're to have. It goes beyond just a simple catchphrase. But I want this phrase, again, it rhymes. It's something hopefully maybe we can think of more through the weeks, months to come. All right. How am I doing? Am I resisting? Am I persisting? This phrase that's used. You know, I love to use the actual words of the scripture, and we see this steadfast, again, showing this immovability to persist in God's way. This persist, as we see, to draw near to God, to repent, cleanse your hands, purify your hearts, to persist in God's way. But it has to go hand in hand with continuing to resist Satan and his influence in our life. We think of these three scriptures, sections that go together, but how does it apply? I love the scriptures, but how do you see it in action? How do we put it into our life? We see the perfect example of the first of our first fruits, as Hebrews 12 verses 1 and 2 reminds us. We look to that perfect example. Let's see in action from our perfect example. Turn over to Matthew chapter 4. Put a bookmark here now. If you have one somewhere else, I think we're done with those other sections for now. Matthew chapter 4. I normally go through this every at least 2 to 3 years, sometimes every year. We think of either mentioning in a sermon. When we think about how we combat Satan, we look at the perfect example of Jesus Christ. Matthew chapter 4, we get to this section, and already his baptism takes place in chapter 3, verses 13 through 17. He's baptized, and what does he do? He's baptized. Okay, I'm baptized. Things are good. Now I can rest for a while. I don't have to worry about things. Sometimes we can think, well, I'll get baptized, and then things will be perfect. Like, it's usually what I remind people, especially when they're first baptized. I said, it's not always this case, but that first year is usually when Satan will come at you. He wants to try to get you down, discouraged, find some weak point in your life. You've got to make sure this commitment is with your whole heart. And you're with, obviously, with God making this commitment. He will help you every step of the way. This is one of those sections that reminds us of this, because here we have Jesus Christ baptized. We see in chapter 4, verse 1, then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. Why, baptism, again, is not the end. It's the beginning. And why this reminder? And it can be difficult growing up in the church. You go, I'm not quite good enough to get baptized. I'm waiting and realize, but I need to get back. I need God's Holy Spirit to help me every step of the way. Here we have Jesus Christ baptized, and we see he's led up by the Spirit. Led, not pushed. We think of this reminder in our lives to be led by God's Holy Spirit, his power, his essence in our life. We think of God's Holy Spirit and that reminder to be led by it. We looked at last weekend, Romans 8, verse 14. You can put in your notes. Romans 8, 14. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. We see our perfect example, the Son of God, being led by God's Holy Spirit. We think of this leading that Jesus Christ follows, the lead of the Holy Spirit in his life, and it isn't to peaceful times. Oh, now it's a go on vacation, you get to relax, do nothing. He follows the lead of the Holy Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. To be tempted by the devil. The word for devil is diabolos. It means false accuser, a slanderer. Very similar to what we read in Revelation. It talks about him accusing us before God night and day. That false accuser, that slander, even as he tries to accuse us, realizing how important it is when sin enters our life, that we go to the Father, God, please forgive me. I'm sorry I did this. Or Satan is maybe already starting to accuse you, and the Father, Sean's already repented of that. Get away. We think of the blood of the Lamb. We can come before God's throne and asking for that forgiveness. But Satan will continue to try to get at us, to discourage us, to bring us down. We think of this importance and who this is being tempted by, the devil, this false accuser. Satan is the one who accuses and slandered the Father. We see possibly at least a third of the angels following his leadership. From Genesis 1 that we looked at last week, verses 1 and 2, that time gap that's there, and those that would follow. Why we never take Satan's deception lightly. Why we know, I'm clearly in God's church, so that would never affect me. A third of the angels possibly falling away to follow Satan. We think of the accusations, the slander that Satan throws. He's also referred to as a liar and the father of it, John 8, verse 44. We think of lies and how quickly they can creep into our life. Well, you know, it wasn't the complete truth. Well, correct it. Well, maybe you meant this. Here's what the actual truth is. I'm sorry if I came across the wrong way. We think of this reminder to resist lies and deception. Don't have any part of it. You think of this tempting of tempting by the devil that Jesus Christ is led up to. This word for tempted means to try here in Matthew 4, verse 1. This word tempted means to try, to prove in either a good or bad sense. See, it can refer to God at times, but it's always with the building up, to try to help us overcome. Satan, it always shows to try to tear us down. Try to tear us down. We see this example and what will take place. Turn over to Hebrews chapter 4. Hold your place here. You would like Hebrews chapter 4. We look at this tempting that Satan will come in. Give you the spoiler alert that it went perfectly. Hebrews chapter 4, on Christ's part, not Satan's part. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14. The same word that's used in this section, Hebrews 4, verse 14. Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. Hold fast what that commitment in our life is, to persist in it. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. We think of this attitude that was here. Christ was tempted in all points, yet without sin. He never once took a step toward it. As we'll see, each of these three specifically listed, well, more than this, that just aren't either recorded. We see them in other parts of the scriptures of other times. We see all of them falling under one of three categories. We see the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. From 1 John 2, verse 16, as well as we looked at last time in Genesis 3, where we see Adam and Eve in the garden. We think of that deception that was there. We see in Genesis 3, 6, a tree that was good for food, pleasant to the eyes, desirable to make one wise. Keeps coming back to those three, and you think of sins falling under these three categories. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. Here Christ was tempted in all points, but yet without sin. When we think of the word tempted, he was tempted. He started to think about it. I kind of want that. No, never. He didn't even take a step toward it. I love Mr. Petty's sermon years ago that he gave. I think we played it in both congregations, where he talked about it like a magnet, sin like that pull of a magnet. Anytime it came into Christ, he just immediately walked the other way. Didn't even take a step toward it. Didn't even give a little, well, maybe. It was always the other way. I want nothing to do with it. We think of Jesus Christ and this attitude that's there to walk by God's way. We think of tempted in all points, yet without sin. What an attitude. What a perfect example we follow. Turn over to James chapter 1. James chapter 1. Because this tempting can be one that we think of in our English language. Well, you kind of get, God can tempt you to go a different way. Not what the scripture says. James 1 and verse 12. James 1 and verse 12, blessed is the man who endures temptation, for when he has been proved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone, but each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Then when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. Jesus Christ was tempted in all points, yet without sin. Not even a step toward it. Nothing. Think of his perfect example we see here in Matthew's account, and this reminder in our life. God does not tempt us. We are to be resisting Satan's ideas, those attitudes that he'll try to, well, you know, not too cool in here today. How do you feel about that? Not, it would have been much easier if you stayed home. You think of Satan's attitude and how quickly it can creep in. And this reminder in our life. We're up to back to verse 2 and 3 here in James chapter 1. I love this book. In the world of call it epistle of straw. It couldn't be more wrong. James chapter 1 verse 2. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. An easy one to read. And you think, when have you actually, you know, you got health difficulties. Oh yeah, that's awesome. Wonderful. Great. Oh, you're going through losing a job. Oh, that's awesome. Yes. You're just jumping for joy. When you think of the heart of it, maybe you can, okay, what am I going to go through with this, God? Count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. Testing of your faith, the same word for testing here is this word tempted. The testing, this test of your faith. All right, you know, we make the commitment. I'm going to follow God's ways no matter what. Okay, well, what about when the no matter what is this or that or this? Well, the testing of our faith. Will we continue to persevere? Will we continue to persist to the end? We think of this attitude that's reminded of us here. This testing of our faith produces patience. Don't think I've ever met an individual who didn't really think about it and say, yeah, I need to work more on my patience. And think of this attitude to continue to endure, to keep at it. Back to Matthew chapter 4. Matthew 4. As we think of verse 1 together now, then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. Be reminded, he's going to be tempted by the accuser, by the liar. So where does he go? Well, verse 2. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, afterward he was hungry. Reminds us that some even in the world, well, he wasn't really human. He was, you know, he's part of the Trinity, the coming down, garbage. He was human. Came down to be like us, to understand what it was like. Hunger was there. 40 days, maybe an understatement. Afterwards, he was hungry. Wasn't doing it on his might. He was doing it by God's might in his life. But he drew close to God, drawing close to God the Father, seeking his will, 40 days and 40 nights, no food or water. Put in your notes Deuteronomy 9, verse 9, where we see Moses fasting 40 days and 40 nights on Mount Sinai. 40 often being a number of testing and trial. Think of this drawing close to God the Father, seeking his will, looking to God in our life. Persist in the relationship with God, not seeking what we want out of a fast. Many times, even people in the world that will try to fast to, well, I'm going to get God to do what I want. I'll get God to do this, and that. Not what a fast is. To draw close to God, to seek God's ways in our life. To seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Matthew 6, verse 33. To persist in our relationship with God. Jesus Christ takes the time to fast, to draw close to God. We see in verse 3, now when the tempter came to him, he said, if you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread. We see this time period, the very first of these accusations or questions, if you want to call it a question, but it begins with an accusation, as Jesus Christ would start to go through and hear each of these. If you are the Son of God, not a question there. Jesus Christ was there when Lucifer was created, so he could have easily gone down the argument. Well, what do you mean? I was there. I saw you do this, and of course I am. Didn't bother him at all from what we see here. Doesn't get into an argument. Doesn't, well, I'll prove to you who I am. We see as these handling of temptation and testing here, we see Jesus Christ continue to point where we all must point. We see this first physical need and desire that's mentioned, this lust of the flesh. The tree was good for food. You think of 40 days and 40 nights. You picture after atonement. A little hungry, you're ending the fast, you're maybe even thinking, where are we going to get some food? When the girls were little, we usually start that the night before we started the fast, because we've made that mistake of, you know, you're maybe an hour before sunset. Okay, what are you guys wanting to eat after sunset? And oh no, thinking about food, you're like 40 days and 40 nights. You think, Christ, ooh, this is my favorite kind of bread. I could make this. I could, what can we have? Satan, command that these stones become bread. Christ reply, how does he answer? Verse 4, but he answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. He answers with scripture, not to promote himself, not to, well, of course I'm the Son of God, I'll show you. He immediately points to scripture. Turn over to Deuteronomy chapter 8. We'll turn to each of these. Each of his responses comes from the book of Deuteronomy. Another one of those reasons when we started to go through Deuteronomy, I wanted to dig into it. So many quotes of Deuteronomy throughout the entire New Testament. Deuteronomy 8. Begin in verse 1. Every commandment which I command you today, you must be careful to observe, and you may live and multiply, that you may live and multiply, and go in and possess the land of which the Lord swore to your fathers. This continual reminder to remember. Remember who brought you out. Remember who's there every step of the way. Verse 2, and you shall remember that the Lord your God led you all the way these 40 years in the wilderness to humble you. There's the attitude again. To humble you and test you to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. So he humbled you, allowed you to hunger, and fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you know that man shall not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that proceeds from the mouth of the Lord. Matthew 4:4 is one that gets quoted quite often, that again comes from Deuteronomy, referring to manna that God gave, a lot in that alone. We think of this reminder. Could God have brought them through without manna? Brings it to help them. Could God have brought them to the promised land by whatever might he needed? We think of Israel continuing to lack the wisdom, to lack the understanding of, all right, well, if God brought us out of Egypt, why would he just let us die here in the wilderness? Was the accusation, well, you just brought us out here to let us die. Really? That's the word of God? The word of God wanted to bring you out and let you die here. To really think what God's promises, his word, really meant. Think of this attitude that the first test of Matthew 4 that we see here in verse 3 and 4. And the rebuttal comes with scripture. Each one of these reminders comes from scripture. of God. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Jesus Christ reminds us all, God takes care of you when you are striving to follow God. Whether he went and fasted 40 more days, one more day, a week, God would take care of him every step of the way. He didn't get sucked into the argument. Well, if you are the Son of God, fill in the blank. We think of this attitude that was there. We see the second accusation that comes up in verse 5 and 6 of Matthew 4. Back to Matthew 4. Verse 5, then the devil took him up into the holy city, set him on the pinnacle of the temple, and said to him, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written. Here we see Satan quotes scripture too, but he twists it. These aren't the actual words, every word for word that's mentioned in Psalm. I'll give you the quote here in a bit. We say of this, for it is written, Satan quotes, he shall give his angels charge concerning you, and in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone. Two specific mentions from Psalm 91, verses 11 and 12. We won't turn there. It's a good study. We've gone through this one in the past. But why aren't we going to turn there? It is one you can go and see the full context. I love this first part, the actual verse that reads, he shall give his angels charge concerning you. The full verse says or continues to keep you in all your ways. Not to jump off buildings and do whatever you want, to keep you in following God and his ways. But it's interesting, Christ doesn't, well, let's turn back there. Let me show you where you just misquoted it. You took this out of context, and here's what you did wrong here. Could have easily taken him to that point, because he does twist the scripture, Satan. But instead, Jesus Christ doesn't get into the argument. I've seen many people through the years that will get into the arguments. Well, you know, well, this means this, and if you're really being led by God, here's what the verse means, and here's... But what are they pointing? Well, I have this new information. I have new things for you to understand. Very similar to how Satan tries to quote scripture by misquoting it. But I always find it interesting that Jesus Christ doesn't go down that road. Instead, we see in verse 7, Jesus said to him, it is written again, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. You shall not tempt the Lord your God. Why would I jump off a building? I don't need to prove to you or anyone else. If I'm the Son of God, the fruits will be there. You do not tempt the Lord your God. We see this quote, turning back to Deuteronomy chapter 6. Deuteronomy chapter 6. Nothing wrong with going through where Satan misquoted it and seeing what the actual context is. Again, it goes through Psalm 91. You go through that whole chapter, verses 9 through 13, specifically deal with what he tries to quote, but misquotes. Christ just points to what the scripture shows. Deuteronomy 6, verse 16. Deuteronomy 6 and verse 16, you shall not tempt the Lord your God as you tempted him in Massah. You see, this takes place at many times, but this is one of them. Hold your place here. We'll be back to Deuteronomy 6 one more time. See in Numbers chapter 21. But Christ quotes that section in Deuteronomy. It then points back to Numbers chapter 21, verse 5 and 6. Numbers 21, verse 5. And the people spoke against God and against Moses. Why have you brought us out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? There is that wonderful logic at work already. Satan's logic. For there is no food and no water, and our souls loathe this worthless bread. Wow. You talk about the miracle of manna. I look forward to, hopefully we can get a taste some eventually in the kingdom, get to see what was it like. They didn't even quite understand what it was. It was like, whatchamacallit? What is it called? What is it? And now they're this worthless miracle you're giving us, this worthless stuff. We see in verse 6, so the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, and many of the people of Israel died. You want to be on your own? See how it works. We see repentance, what it was supposed to lead them to, verse 7. Therefore the people came to Moses and said, we have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against you. Pray to the Lord that he will take away the serpents from us. So Moses prayed for the people. This reminder in their life of tempting God. Think about a miracle every day of the week, and a special miracle every Friday to get a double portion of manna that you didn't have to go out on the Sabbath, and it was a Sabbath rest. You bake what you will bake and boil what you will boil. And every day of the week, except for the Sabbath, they had that reminder, and on Friday they got, wow. A special reminder that it would always keep over the Sabbath. We think of testing God and going against his ways. Exactly what Satan was doing was, to stand up here, jump off this. Let's see if you really can still live. Christ doesn't get into the argument. He just says, you do not tempt the Lord your God. I'm not even thinking of going down that path. Jesus Christ, again, pointing to God's word. Don't test God by going away from his truths. Diligently keep his commandments. Persist to keep the commandments. Persist. Resist Satan and his attitude and persist in God's ways. We get back to Matthew chapter 4. We get to the third of these, tempting, verse 8. Matthew 4 and verse 8. Again, the devil took him up on an exceedingly high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, all these things I will give you if you will fall down and worship me. All you got to do is worship me, what Satan wants all along. He wants to be above the Most High, like the Most High. Worship me. You think of Satan and his attitude and this pride and arrogance. You think of this attitude that was there through the first question. You look at the pride of life. You look at in the second one, the pride of life, and you see this third one, you get into the pride of the eyes. You get into the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes. All three so much overlap in so many regards. But when you look at all three of these, you think of these same attitudes Satan tries to throw in our life. You think of this attitude, if you are, you know, all you got to do is bow down. Just bow down. Just quit. Bow down and call me your master. We think of this attitude of Satan and what he was trying to get. Maybe part of this lust of the eyes, pleasant to the eyes. Well, you know, you don't have to die a crucifixion. You don't have to go through what I'm going to have in store for you, and it will be something I will have in store for you. You think of what Satan was probably leading him to. Just worship me. Where would that have led? Jesus Christ would have lived out his days and it would have died at the end. That was it. Jesus Christ knew perfectly God's plan, and he knew he wanted no part of this. Satan would try to entice him with, you got to do it, just quick, bow down to me. That's all you need to do. Fall down and worship me, and you'll have all these things. You have all these things under Satan. How well would that work? Christ's perfect reply, get away. I don't want anything to do with this. You see in verse 10, then Jesus said to him, away with you, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only you shall serve. This phrase, away with you, Satan, is almost the exact same one that he told Peter. The same attitude would be given by Peter. Well, you're not going to really die. Don't tell us that. Christ knew where that attitude was coming, and he tells Peter, get behind me, Satan. Get away from me. I don't want anything to do with it. He knew where this mentality was coming from. Satan himself trying to entice. We think of this same attitude. Get away from me. This word for Satan that's used here, away with you, Satan, this adversary, opponent. It's the first time this word Satan is used in the Greek. It means adversary, it means opponent. He is the opposer. The Greek word actually means the prince of the fallen angels. In the name, he tells them, you're the prince of the fallen angels. Get away. I don't want anything to do with this. Get out. Just go away. Get out of my sight, other translations have. You think of this attitude that was there, and then he immediately quotes Deuteronomy again. Turn over to Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 13. Deuteronomy 6. You held your place there. That was the reason I had you. Deuteronomy 6 and verse 13. You read verse 16 earlier. Verse 13 of Deuteronomy 6. You shall fear the Lord your God and serve him, and you shall take oaths in his name. You see it also quoted in Deuteronomy 10, verse 20. Very similar wording. But something is added in this section. Deuteronomy 10 and verse 20. You shall fear the Lord your God, and you shall serve him, and to him you shall hold fast. You shall cling. Think of what we think of this title. You shall persist. Keep at it. Don't give up. Keep holding fast to him and take oaths in his name. The whole taking oaths in his name went crazy, where Christ even has to correct it in Matthew 5 and let your yes be yes and your no, no. Quit playing the game. We have it today. People, oh, you know, I'll swear in a whole stack of Bibles. One Bible's not enough. Well, I swear in my mother's grave. Well, is your yes, yes, or is your no, no? What is it? And this was the same thing. It covers later in Matthew. Well, you know, I swear by the gold in the temple. Then I really mean it. No, let your yes be yes and your no, no. They were not having a fear of God. They were just treating it like it was trivial. This reminder, as Christ quotes this, you shall fear the Lord your God, and you shall serve him and no other. Satan wanted to be worshipped, wanted to destroy God's plan. Jesus Christ would have none of it. He reminds them again by quoting Deuteronomy, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only you shall serve. It's interesting as you look at Christ's perfect answers in each of these situations. He doesn't once argue with Satan. He doesn't want, let me show you where you're wrong here. Here's where you've misquoted this, or here's where you messed up here. He just quotes the scripture and lets the scripture stand on its own. Perfectly stand on its own. Jesus Christ perfectly resisted Satan, and he used God's word to do it each time. We think of the result back in Matthew 4. These are the three recorded. You see others take place later by other individuals. Peter, as I mentioned, would have that same attitude later. We see in verse 11, I'll read verse 10 again. I love the way he phrases it. Jesus said to him, away with you, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only you shall serve. Then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and ministered to him. Angels, as I mentioned last Sabbath, ministers, helping, serving. Hebrews 1 and verse 14 that again mentions they're to serve us. Here we see serving Jesus Christ after this. You wonder what the conversation was like. Was it, that was awesome. Those are perfect verses to quote. You think of the encouragement of God's angels helping Jesus Christ and getting after he went through all that he went through. The encouragement, the building up. What an exciting time. Turn over to Luke chapter 4. You can get rid of your bookmark here now. Luke chapter 4. We see the companion section to this. There's a couple other details in it. Luke chapter 4 and verse 1 and 2. Then Jesus, being filled with the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan. So again, after his baptism, and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. And being tempted for 40 days, so why it could have been more than three, here this tempting from Luke's account takes place for a length of time, by the devil, being tempted for 40 days by the devil, and in those days he ate nothing, and afterwards when he had ended, he was hungry. You see then these three specifically mentioned that Matthew's account has. But how it ends in verse 13, now when the devil had ended every temptation, he departed from him until an opportune time. We think of times that Satan has come against us. We combat him every single time with God's help in our life, with God's word. We think of this same reminder here. Satan isn't, well, I guess I'm done. Well, I didn't get to Sean this week, but maybe I can get to him the next week or the week after. Maybe he'll let down his guard. I can get to him this way. We see Satan would look for an opportune time. We see many mentioned throughout the scriptures. One of them, Matthew chapter 22. The same word that's used for testing, tempting. Matthew chapter 22 and verse 15. If we turn to this, for unleavened bread. Matthew 22 verse 15. Then the Pharisees went and plotted how they might entangle him in his talk. And they sent to him their disciples with the Herodians, saying, "Teacher, we know that you are true and teach the way of God in truth." You talk about snakes, liars. Who are they emulating? It says, "And teach the way of God's truth." They didn't believe he actually taught God's truth. They were trying to trick him. "Nor do you care about anyone, for you do not regard the person of men." You're not getting paid off. You're not a hypocrite. We're talking about all the things they were. Verse 17, "Tell us therefore, what do you think? Is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar or not?" But Jesus perceived their wickedness and said, "Why do you test me, you hypocrites?" Jesus Christ saw right through it. Another way of Satan trying to get at him through other people. He still understood it came from Satan's mindset, where it was actually coming from. And now he answered it, verse 19, "Show me the tax money." So they brought him a denarius, and he said to them, "Whose image and inscription is this?" I love the way he talks. "Whose inscription is this?" And they said to him, "Caesar's." And he said, "Render therefore to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's." When they had heard these words, they marveled and left him and went their way. We look at this astonishment as we went through that sermon a few weeks ago. And we think of how then it went to the Sadducees. It went to the next group and the lawyer. Well, maybe I can trip him up here. And he keeps quoting God's word perfectly, keep pointing to God's perfect principles. Satan wasn't done, and Jesus Christ kept answering perfectly. He didn't succumb to any of these temptations. didn't go after the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. He continued to show us the perfect example of how you combat Satan, how you go against him. Turn finally over to Ephesians chapter 6. Maybe another set of verses you thought of when I first talked about combating Satan. Ephesians chapter 6. Begin in verse 10. Ephesians 6 and verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. We are never to forget where our strength comes from. It is not our strength. It's drawing close to God and his strength. Verse 11, put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Word for wiles, schemings, these strategies and deceits of the devil, that you may be able to stand against them, just as Jesus Christ perfectly stood against them. Every single one pointing to God's word. We think of this reminder that Satan will continue to come after us. Verse 12, for we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. This goes beyond just Satan, his whole mindset, the whole demon realm, what we combat against, but it has no part when we're wearing the armor of God. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all to stand, stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth. Starts with God's word. Gone through each one of these in a series of sermons. Girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Back to that gospel message. How wonderful it is. Verse 16, above all, or as we've gone through, overall, it's not, well, this is the most important part. This goes over all the others. The shield. Taking the shield of faith, with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. Whatever he throws. And as I've mentioned before in previous sermons of this fiery dart, these are not little darts you think of that you throw on a little dartboard. It's like javelins that are there to kill you, not just, oh, I got a little hurt there. If it gets through the shield of faith and you don't have that armor, it goes right to kill you. These javelins, these fiery darts of the wicked one. Verse 17, and take the helmet of salvation. Start thinking of God's perfect plan of salvation, how it encompasses the mind, the helmet. Something we think about as we've gone through Pentecost last week and as we continue on to the Feast of Trumpets. It's something that we're thinking about, contemplating, and remembering God's perfect plan. And the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. It's the only offensive weapon we have. We see Jesus Christ perfectly. Christ goes against Satan. Satan, well, what about this? Here's God's Word. Here's God's word. Here's God's word. It was the perfect example of showing what God's word was. That sword, and reminding ourselves how sharp is that sword in our life. We think of how sharp it was in the life of Jesus Christ. And as it concludes this section, verse 18, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. Keeps coming back to the attitude of humility. Well, I've got the armor. I can do this all by myself. Oh, God, please help me through this. It's your armor. Help me to be using it right. Help me to use your word right. Help me every step of the way. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. And for me, as it goes through Paul and what he was going through, this prayer, how precious it was. All of God's armor and how essential it is in our life keeps coming back to that resist and persist. To understand that we are to resist Satan and his ways and his wiles and his ways of trying to get at us. And realize we've got to persist with God's armor to keep at it, to not give up. We think about striving continually in our relationship with God to persist. We think of the first of the first fruits, Jesus Christ, who continually gives us the ultimate perfect example. Why it's so valuable to keep digging in and to learn from it. How did he handle this perfectly? And to keep emulating his perfect example in our life. We think of all these areas of staying close to God. Look at Christ fasting, praying. Think of fasting in our life. You know, if it's been a while since we fasted, maybe it's been since atonement. Set a time through the summer to set a time. I only fast when I have troubles or difficulties. Don't wait. Draw close to God. Set a time. God, help me to set this time and draw close to you. See what I need me working on. Help me to draw closer to you in my life. That fasting and prayer, to think about that. Set time aside in the next few months. We think of studying God's word, to know it, to live it, to continue to set a time to study God's word. It's one of the comments I've heard quite a bit through the past year and few months. I don't have to make the trip to work. I don't have to drive this distance. Especially early on, I was able to study more. I was able to do this and had more free time. How much has that free time been clogged up in the past year? You think about how much you were on the road doing this or that, getting to work. What has clogged it up? Is it still God's Bible study? Is it still time praying? Or sometimes I see in my life, this has crept in. I get busy with this. I got an empty spot here and something else fills it in. We think of making sure to set time aside to study God's word. Resist the urge to skip it. Resist the urge to skip it. Persist in drawing closer to God. Whether it's, you've been doing great, but I want to add 5 or 10 more minutes to it. This week I didn't get much. Get 15 minutes. Start doing it every day. Set a time aside. Start building on it. Keep adding to it. Keep digging into God's perfect word. We think of resisting Satan, ultimately, and all of Satan's ways. Those bad attitudes, that evil mindset that will creep in. Satan is looking for the next time, the next opportunity. How can I get to him? How can I get to her? I'll get him this way. I'll get him that way. To keep resisting Satan and all of his ways. Resist the evil and continue to persist in your relationship with God, drawing close to God, humbly looking to God always in our life. I don't want this to be just a little cute little catchphrase, but something to think about, this phrase that we use for the title, something to reflect on, to think, am I resisting? Am I persisting? Is it something I'm striving to do every step of my life? We think of that reminder. To resist and persist.